This sermon is from the series entitled Eyewitness Accounts, the Gospel of Luke, preached at Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington.
When have you been discouraged in your faith and wondered if it was worth it? I mean, I could go through a litany of different situations that may challenge your faith, that may make you doubt it or make you wonder. I want you to think about that because today in our text today, we're going to see that that is something that's kind of a normal process. We're going to see one of the disciples, actually Peter, the rock on which Jesus built the church, asking Jesus, maybe not in a formal way, but hinting at it to say, hey, I'm wondering, is it worth it? And he raises up his sacrifice asking if it's worth it. And we're going to see that Jesus reassures him. Last week, if you remember, we were looking at the text and we saw that Jesus challenged a young ruler to give up his possessions and follow him. And there is a sacrifice that was required. And what we see is that there's a sacrifice that's required for all of us. We all have different things that kind of grab our hearts. For this young man, it was his possessions. But for others of us, it can be different things. And in that, Jesus challenged it to say, hey, faith means giving up the ultimate, your ultimate thing to me so that I become the ultimate thing of your life. And we saw that the crowds were wondering, well, if a rich man who we think has God's blessing can't enter, it's hard for them to enter in the kingdom of God. How is any of this possible? And what was Jesus' response? It was, if it's what's impossible with man is possible with God. And that was the way we ended last week's sermon, to remind ourselves. What's impossible with man is possible with God. And it's a good reminder for us that God can help us give up those things that grab a hold of our heart. It's not about us. But as we see, we all have to wrestle through these questions. And we'll see that Peter's wrestling through them. And we're going to see that Jesus is going to say it's worth it. And he's also going to lay out what he's going to accomplish with his own death and sacrifice. So if you want to turn to your Bibles with me, we're going to look at a couple of different chunks. I say this a couple of times, but one of the trickiest things as a pastor is to figure out what chunks to read. And Peter's words I could have easily included in our sermon last week, but I think it also fits with our text here today, and so I decided to lump it together here. But this is the word of the Lord, Luke 18, verses 28 through 43. We're reading NIV. Peter said to him, We have left all we had to follow you. And Jesus said to them, truly, no one who has left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come eternal life. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him, and on the third day he will rise again. But the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and when he heard the crowd going by, he asked what's happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for yourself? Lord, I want to see, he replied. And Jesus said to him, receive your sight, for your faith has healed you. And immediately he received his sight, followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. Well, as I said in the very beginning, I think the question that was kind of underlying our text here in the very beginning is, if we have to sacrifice those things that are dear to us, is it worth it? And overwhelmingly, Jesus wants us to know that faith is worth it. Peter, as he's wrestling through the interaction that Jesus had with the young ruler, reminds Jesus what they have sacrificed to follow him. In other words, what he's saying is, hey, here it is. You said that we have to sacrifice everything we have done, and what's going to be the outcome? I think it's natural for us sometimes to focus on those things that we've given up for faith and to wonder, is it really worth it? Well, Jesus says this. He assures him that their sacrifice is worth it. Right off the bat, he says, truly I tell you, No one who's left home or wife or brothers or sisters or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come. Eternal life. Now, I want you to see here this, that they will receive many more, they will receive more than they give. That's what Jesus says. Peter raises the sacrifice that he gave and he said, listen, I understand that sacrificing is hard. We all know that, don't we? No one likes to sacrifice. I don't like to sacrifice my time. I don't like to sacrifice any of that kind of stuff. We're more selfish than we care to admit. And Jesus had just laid down the gauntlet to say, you need to sacrifice that thing that grips your heart and follow me. And they wondered, is it worth it? And the answer that Jesus says is, yes, it's worth it. I will give you more than you gave me. Now, he doesn't go into all the details of what he's going to give them. He doesn't say it's going to be financial success. He doesn't say anything like that. But he does say that you will receive more than you give. And of course, he also highlights that they will be blessed with eternal life. And so what he's saying here is this, that you will receive some kind of blessings in this life here today, even with your faith, and you'll receive the ultimate blessing, the blessing of eternal life. And this is what he wants Peter to understand. Now, he's going to transition and say, tell exactly how he's going to offer this eternal life and talk a little bit about what those blessings are. But before we look at that, I want you to think about this yourself. How much does your faith sacrifice? See, in this text, it should challenge us to think that our faith will require us to sacrifice. I mean, it's going to make us sacrifice us as the ultimate authority. I kind of like to call the shots in my own life, don't you? But that's not the way it works. When we say that Jesus is Lord of our life, what it means is that he is the ultimate authority, that the Bible is the ultimate authority of our lives. And so it starts calling shots rather than my own feelings or rather than my own desires. And so there's going to be something that I'm going to require. As our cultural winds shift and we kind of face more headwinds that go against Christianity, our life is going to get more comfortable. Whether it be in having a conversation with our neighbors or having conversations about what we think may be right and other people think is wrong. So one of the things that we're going to have to sacrifice is our comfort. We're going to have to sacrifice our time and our energy when we devote to things like ministries or in the church, or we sacrifice monetarily when you guys give generously in the offering box. And as a pastor, I want to say thank you for that. All of this stuff requires a sacrifice, right? It requires something, and we don't always think about that, but it does require a sacrifice. And so it's a good reminder for us that faith isn't just about, you know, what we get out of it, but rather it's what God's called us to give, that there will be sacrifice, there will be discomfort, there will be all of this. After all, Jesus says himself that whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. The cross is a symbol of sacrifice. And so what we see is that Jesus kind of lays out that challenge, but he also reminds us that yes, God will also bless you. Now, this word blessing is kind of one that people often, I think, usually, especially in health and wealth gospel churches, use to think about financial blessing. But I want you to think about those different ways that God has blessed you. And it may not be the way that you think about. At our men's retreat, one of the exercises that Jeff encouraged us to do is just think about those things that we have to be thankful for, those things that we're thankful about with our spouse or our kids or all that. It's a good exercise for us to think about what it is that God has blessed us. Maybe a life of forgiveness is better than a life of bitterness and anger. I want you to think about that. Like if we actually follow through and we work on the stuff that's gripping our hearts, the things that we have that are causing us to have bitterness and anger, to let go of those things. Just a life of forgiveness is way more of a blessing than a life of bitterness and anger. A life that is rooted, as we sang in our song, in Christ, it's anchored in us, will get us through life's storms. And I think we forget how rooted it can be. Sometimes it's because, let's be honest, when we get through life's storms, it feels like we're barely hanging on and everything's going us through. We're just trying to stay in the boat. But here's the thing. Think about what it would be like if we didn't have Christ as our anchor in that. Think about what it would feel like. It would be even worse, is the way that Scripture describes. We'd be all over the place. And so I want you to think about that question this week. How has God blessed you? Maybe it's not monetarily. Maybe you're stressed about finances, or maybe even you're in a tough spot right now relationally, and it's hard for you to think about that. But I want to encourage you to think about it. How has God blessed you? What are those things that you can be thankful for? Because my guess is that if you are open to the Spirit's leading, that those kind of things will be revealed to you. But Jesus isn't the only one. What I love about Jesus is he doesn't say, hey, okay, I want you to sacrifice, but I'm unwilling to, right? I mean, he just laid down the gauntlet and said to the young ruler, you need to give up this thing that you hold dearly to. And to Peter, he commends him for giving up his life and following him. I mean, Peter's married and he's given up all kinds of things, right? And so what Jesus says, though, is he says, listen, here's the deal. I'm going to do everything I ask of you and even more. I'm going to lead by example, and I'm going to be willing to lay down my own life. And so right after all this talk of sacrifice, Jesus again lays out what the point of why he's here, the reason why he's here, and he says it. He's not just here to kind of walk through and to heal people or to do all this stuff. No, he is here on a mission, and his mission is to go up to Jerusalem and do everything that's written by the prophets. That's what he's here for. And he lays out exactly what it's going to be and what he's going to go through. Now, before we look at that list, it's pretty extensive and you can see it. I want you to note that Jesus uses a messianic term, Son of Man, to describe himself, okay? Now, this is so easy for us to go over, but this is a title that the Gospels show that Jesus often claims about himself. I don't think there's a time in the Gospels where somebody else refers to him as Son of Man. I mean, in our text today, they refer to him as the Son of David. But in both of these situations, in both of these vignettes in our passages, where Jesus is talking to his disciples and also where the blind man is, there are messianic terms that are used to describe him. One, the Son of Man he uses to describe himself, and the Son of David is what the blind man describes. And so this talk that sometimes we have in our culture that, well, Jesus didn't, he was a good moral teacher, and, you know, he was great, but he never really claimed to be God, or he never really claimed to be willing to sacrifice. Texts like this prove that that's not the case. I mean, he uses a term that comes from Daniel 7, where the whole thing about it, the whole part of Daniel, is this vision that he has, which is a sweep of world history, and it's represented through a series of beasts, eventually in ultimate judgment, presided over the Ancient of Days. And this is how he describes it. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was the one like a Son of Man coming with clouds of heaven. And he approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his possession. And he was given authority and glory and sovereign power. And all the nations of the people, every language, worshipped him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away. And his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. And so when Jesus says, I am the Son of Man, and this is what will happen to the Son of Man, the implication is here is that he knew that he was the Son of God, the Messiah who came not only to save the Jews, but to save the Gentiles and the entire world. And so this notion that Jesus didn't know who he was or didn't really make the claims that Christianity says is hogwash. Jesus knows who he is. And he knows what his mission is. And the disciples were clueless. It's clear right here. But the disciples' cluelessness doesn't mean that Jesus was clueless or that Jesus didn't even make these claims. Now, it says here that he's going to come and fulfill the prophecies. He uses the title of Daniel, but the prophecies that he predicts actually come in Isaiah 53, where he says, you'll be despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain. I think the cross is familiar with pain, don't you? Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. If you ever wondered why I use the words, by his wounds are healed, oftentimes in communion, this is it. It's a reminder to us that this is the prophecy that Jesus undertook. And so when Jesus said, hey, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man, who is me, is going to have to suffer all of these things, and he's going to have to fill the prophecies, he's claiming the messianic title of Son of Man that's there in David that says he's going to rule forever, and he also is claiming that he's going to fulfill these prophecies of Isaiah. Now, it's clear that he's just telling this to disciples. He's not telling this to everybody. I mean, who knows what would have happened if he had done that? But he clearly describes the sacrifices he's going to make. I mean, he says it pretty bluntly. He'll be delivered over to the Gentiles. He was handed over to Pilate. They will mock him, insult him, and spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. Now, in case you wanted to know, we have just after all gone through the final words of Christ here at Crossway, so I don't think you need to be reminded. But here it is that all of this was fulfilled. I'll just pick a few of the verses. Mark 5:15 says, and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. You know, it's always interesting. Why do they pick up these details? Like, I don't know. I mean, I might not have paid attention to the spit, but Mark wants us to realize that what Jesus said in Luke, he fulfilled. It was spit on him. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, so you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, now he goes on to say, now you can't even save yourself. But you see that they're mocking him. And then we see John also records that Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. And so I want you to see that everything that Jesus claimed was going to happen did happen, including his resurrection. And Jesus makes it clear that he will rise again from the dead. Right there he says it. On the third day he will rise again. That's why the angel said, do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified, but he is not here. He is risen, just as he said. So I want you to see that Jesus is very clear who he is. And just because the disciples don't understand it in that moment doesn't mean that Jesus isn't clear who he is. And we also see that Jesus is, if he's asking us to sacrifice, is going to sacrifice even more for himself. That is what he lays out here. Now, it's interesting that Luke notes the disciples weren't able to understand it. It says they didn't understand any of it. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about. Obviously, they didn't know what he's talking about because they were confused when he died on the cross and when he was resurrected. And part of me, I got to say, like, if Jesus is this blunt, how don't you get it? But it just shows that, like, they had their vision of who they thought the Messiah was going to be, and Jesus didn't fit it. They thought it was going to come in political might. And oftentimes it takes multiple things and repeating for us to break through these kind of things. But I think there's even a deeper meaning here. I think, you know, God kind of keeps it from them so that the events that need to take place happen. We've already seen how Peter's a hothead and can do certain things, right? And who knows, if he knew that this was the path that Jesus was going to be and understood everything, what would he have maybe done to try and fight against it? We don't know. But for some reason, they didn't get it, even though we look at this text and say it's completely clear. But the fact of the matter is that we sometimes can read it and it's not clear. I mean, people will come to the gospel and maybe they hear it or they were taught it, but it hasn't sunk deep into their own hearts. And so maybe we need to not be careful that we don't judge them, but rather pray for them and pray that their eyes would be open as the disciples' eyes were open later on. It's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus just makes this messianic claim and then the next thing he does is he heals the blind man to prove that he's a Messiah. Now, throughout the book of Luke, we've been going through this text and they've been wandering all around and they find themselves in Jericho. And in Jericho, there's a blind man who's begging. Now, a couple things you need to know about blind people is that oftentimes they were viewed as sinners. Either they or their parents. Actually, that's the question that the disciples have asked with other people who had infirmities. There was something about their past that they thought that there was something that they did or their parents did that made them blind. Their blindness was a symbol of their sinfulness. And so they also didn't have things like we do, the systems in place. And so he's there begging. And there's with Jesus, there's a commotion. We kind of forget that. There's a commotion. There's a big group of people who are following him. He's getting this following. And so as he's entering the town of Jericho, this blind man notices that there's an energy there. There's a crowd forming, and he asks a simple question when you can't see. What's going on? And the people's response is, well, Jesus of Nazareth is here. But here's the interesting thing. This blind man, who couldn't even see who was walking into the city had keen spiritual insight. I mean, this blind man had new things that the disciples didn't even know. And the disciples were willing to give up everything and follow Jesus, even though they didn't have a full understanding, which, let's be honest, there's a power in them doing that. And God calls us to do that sometimes here. But this blind man had spiritual insight that I think is amazing. First, he was aware of his own sinfulness. I mean, he cries out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Not once, but twice, "Have mercy on me. Have compassion on me." He's aware of his own sinfulness. He knows it. I mean, like I said, he would have probably been reminded of his sinfulness by the people around him, or at least in the thought that was there. But even more importantly than that, he was aware that Jesus was the Messiah. He uses this phrase, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Not once, but twice. They said, "Jesus of Nazareth is here." The first time he says, "Jesus, not of Nazareth, but Jesus, son of David." And the second time he cries out again, "Just son of David," as if Jesus would know who that he's referring to him. As we know, Jesus knows that he's Messiah, and so he claims that term. But what we see here is that he knew that he was the Messiah. See, in 2 Samuel 7, God predicted and told David that your kingdom will come to an end, but someday I'm going to send the ultimate person who's going to establish this kingdom that will reign forever and ever. Do you see a theme that's here in these two titles? In Daniel, there's the theme that he's going to establish his kingdom forever. And then in Son of David, there's this idea that he's going to establish his kingdom forever. And this man had the realization of who Jesus was. The Spirit of God gave him that kind of an insight. But this man also knew that Jesus had the power to heal him. Well, why did he know that? Because here's the thing. One of the prophecies that happen, and one of the things that's going to happen, is that the Messiah, when he comes, there's going to be certain signs that the people would know that this Messiah is actually who he claims to be. And so when Jesus healed him, and he says that your faith, you received your sight, your faith has healed you, what he's kind of showing everyone through this healing is that he is the Messiah. He is the Son of Man. He is the Son of David. Because in Isaiah 50:35, it says, "Be strong and do not fear. Your God will come, and he will come with a vengeance and divine retribution. He will come to save. And then the eyes of the blind will be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped." And it goes into list also how the lame will get their walk. All the signs, all the healings that Jesus did, all prove the fact that he is this messianic figure. And so this man declares that he is the Messiah. And then when Jesus asks him, he's bold enough to say, "I want to receive my sight." And he knew that he would be healed, because if he believed that Jesus was the Messiah, then it would make sense that the Messiah could heal him, because the blind receiving their sight is one of the signs that he is who he claimed to be. And so it's interesting that Jesus, right after he claims that he is the Messiah, does a healing. Luke records it just to verify, you know? I don't remember what news network, they all are blurred to me, but one of them has verified. That's their claim, right? Like, here's a claim, we're going to verify if it's true. Well, Jesus says, "I just made a claim that I'm the Son of Man. This man just called me the Son of David," which is another messianic term that says the Savior of the world's going to come. "I'm going to verify it. I'm going to prove to y'all by healing his sight," which is one of those things that says the Messiah here. And so you can understand why the blind man would follow Jesus. And you can also understand why the people praised God, which is how Luke ends the text. Well, what's my application? I mean, how does this whole narrative apply to me? Well, there's three questions I'd encourage you to wrestle with. One, do you view Jesus correctly? How do you view Jesus, and do you view Jesus correctly? This blind man gives us a model of what we have to do and what we have to know about Jesus. We have to be aware of our own brokenness, but even more importantly, we need to view him as the Savior who's come to save us. And do we believe it? Some of us, we may buy into this notion, well, he's just a good moral teacher, he's a great guy. No, that is not what Jesus is claiming today. In two titles, Jesus has claimed that he is the Savior of the world who came to establish an eternal kingdom. And when he died on the cross, he provided the provision for our sins. But when he comes again to judge the living and the dead, he will provide us with that blessing of eternal life, and he will establish his kingdom forever, and evil will be eradicated. And so do you have that view of who Jesus is? I encourage you to wrestle through the deep questions. Ask the hard questions you have about Christianity. Is this Bible true? What does it say? All these different things. I'd be more than willing to walk you through it, or we have people even in our church who could help you walk through it as well. Go to Ralph's class that he's doing on Sundays to learn a little bit. But we have to ask the question of, do we view Jesus correctly? The second question is, are we willing to sacrifice for Jesus? You know, in our day and age, I think the thing that we hold most, I think if there's an American kind of culture, it's that we deserve comfort. I buy into it myself. Like, I just want my life to be comfortable. I want it drama-free. I don't want any cars to break down. I don't want any issues. Like, just, that's what I want. And I think that that's like almost a right sometimes. And that attitude seeps into my heart more than I would care to admit. But what Jesus says is, whoa, whoa, comfort is not your king. I am. And if I am your king, then you will be willing to sacrifice for me. And there's the push. And so the question I'd ask for you is, are you willing to sacrifice for Jesus? We all have certain things we have to let go of. It's our pride. It could be our gifts, or it could be our time, or it could be our talents. I mean, it could be notions of what we think truth is. As we wrestle through all these things, I mean, there's so many different things you could, but are you willing to sacrifice for Jesus? That's the question. And then the last question I have for you is just, again, the one that I raised earlier. How has God blessed you? How has God blessed you? Obviously, he's blessed us with eternal life. But sometimes eternal life just doesn't feel like it's there. And again, I'll just highlight some of those things that I highlighted before, but I want you to think about them. Maybe it's a life that's based on Christian values that we forget. We forget how much of a blessing it is. I mean, I got to tell you, I grew up, like, if there's anything I've learned, I grew up in a stable Christian home, okay? Like, my life is as drama-free as you can imagine. It doesn't mean that my parents are perfect. It doesn't mean that I didn't fight with my parents, or I was disrespectful with my parents, or that they drove me nuts. They can verify that. Just talk to them next time they're here, okay? It's not idealistic in that way, okay? But I always knew what grace was. I always knew that I always knew what compassion was. I knew that I had a mom and dad that loved me. I knew that I had value and worth because I was a child of God and I was made in the image of God. And I knew that there would be someday that God would develop a plan for me that even I didn't even know. All those things. Like, some of you, you had none of that growing up. You know the pain and the suffering of that. You know the hurt that comes from it. And so for some of us, especially those of us who grew up in Christian homes or had even a Christian adult who was there working in our own lives, we forget the blessing that's there. I've said it to folks before, like, there are times where I admire the strength that they have because they didn't have what I had. Quite frankly, I don't think I could deal with some of the garbage that they have to deal with on a day-to-day basis because they didn't have the blessed life that I had. Now, again, it's not blessed. I wasn't wealthy. I wasn't rich. I mean, but I had a blessing. Does that make sense? And so, like, we have to be honest about that. It doesn't mean that if you didn't have that you can't give that for your kids or that there wasn't a blessing. Maybe your blessing was, man, my home life was terrible. And I went through all kinds of things that you can't even imagine. But God gave me one friend. And that one friend gave me the strength to get through what I needed to get through. Or, you know, I mean, I don't know, guys. I mean, it could just be like, yeah, it was terrible, and it didn't even feel like there was anybody there, but I'm not there anymore. God's put people in my life. I don't know what your blessings are, okay? It may not even feel like there's a blessing. But I would encourage you to wrestle with that. Again, just think about it even now as you allow God to be more, we allow God to have more control of our hearts. Like a life of forgiveness, a life of sacrifice, a life of all these things, even though sometimes it's hard work and it doesn't go the way that we want it to, think about how it's better than the other. I can tell you in those moments when I want to hang on to bitterness, man, sometimes bitterness is a sweet pill and it's like, you know, you like it. It gives you this kind of self-righteousness in you that it tastes pretty good for a little while. But ultimately, it rots your heart. And we forget that even a blessing of forgiveness and a blessing of unconditional love and all that stuff is better than the opposite. And as I said before, and as we sang, a life rooted in God, knowing that God can use even the hard things ultimately for his good, as it says in Romans 28, like, that keeps me sane. On those times when I want to wonder, like, are my kids going to be okay? Are we going to get through whatever it is that we have to get through? I can trust. I don't know how we're going to do it. But I do know that what is impossible with man is possible with God. That's what Jesus said, right? And that gives me the strength that I need to do. And for me, just that kernel of truth, man, that is a blessing more than you could ever imagine. God has blessed us more than we could ever imagine. James says every good gift comes from God. But the ultimate blessing we have is that Jesus is who he claimed to be in this text, that he is the Son of Man, the Son of David, and he offered us salvation even though we don't deserve it. And so if there is no other blessing that you can even imagine in your own life, that blessing alone is one that can hold your heart and get you through whatever it is you're going through. Let's pray.
You have just watched a sermon from Crossway Church in Battleground, Washington. We hope that you enjoyed it, and we'd love to have you come join us for a worship service on Sunday at 10 a.m. at 311 North Parkway Avenue in Battleground, Washington. If you'd like to find more information about us online, you can find it at crosswaychurchwa.com.